the Upper Room Discourse covers John chapters 14 through 17, the last chapter, the chapter 17, that's referred to as our Lord's Prayer. But we might say that the Lord's teaching begins back in chapter 13, in the upper room with his disciples. He is speaking of going away and that they cannot follow. They have been with him now for over 3 years, and to break the news that they could not follow him, that he's going away, would bring sorrow to their hearts. The Lord knows this, knowing their hearts. And so he begins to speak words of encouragement and comfort. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The depth of their perplexity perhaps can be revealed in what he says to Peter. Not only had he said that you cannot come with me, Peter had said, I'll lay down my life for you. The Lord tells him exactly what will happen. Before the cock crows, you shall deny me 3 times. And then, to reassure them and give them further comfort, he tells them that actually where he is going is a place. He is going to the Father, where he is going to prepare a place for them, and refers to coming to get them again. So you see, this separation is for a time. And this would be comforting. They had determined that they had committed their lives to the Lord. They were going to follow him, and they had to this point. And in spite of their unbelief, in spite of their weakness and failures, they fully intended to do this. We cannot really, as the expression is, come down on them too hard. They're representing every one of us. And so then the Lord tells them that there is something else that he's going to do when he goes to the Father. He says in verse 16 of chapter 14, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He will not leave you as I am leaving you. He will stay with you all the time. This comforter he speaks of, or another word is helper or advocate. The same word, I believe, that John uses in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, where he says, these things I write unto you, my little children, that you may not sin, but if you sin, we know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, as he speaks of this further of this comforter, the one who is the helper, he calls him the Spirit of Truth, and he shows a very, reveals a very important truth to them here. He says, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive this comforter. The world would not receive him, remember. And this other comforter that he's talking about is one just like himself, that is of the very same nature, of the very same character. So if the world would reject the Lord Jesus Christ, surely the world could have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. He says, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But he said, you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you helpless or comfortless. I will come unto you. The Holy Spirit, the world has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. This is God's gift to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the earnest. As Paul tells us twice, I believe it is in 2 Corinthians. Further on in chapter 14, in verse 27, in fact, he speaks of a peace which he leaves with them. He says, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." The Lord is speaking altogether of a different kind of peace. The world doesn't know this kind of peace. This is a peace that passeth all understanding. As he continues the discourse in chapter 15, he shows them their relationship to himself. He is the vine, and they are the branches. There's one vine, but the branches dwell in or abide in the vine. They receive their strength, their nourishment, their life comes from the vine. And he's showing them that this is where you will get your life, your strength, your nourishment. Apart from me, you can be fruitless. There will be no fruit born except as you abide in the vine. And this fruit that is born will be to the glory of the Father. What a contrast this is with that which Israel was supposed to have portrayed. Israel had not been productive. They had been fruitless. They were set aside. Now, the Lord would further instruct them regarding their relationship with the world. And it seems today that the church is just taking an opposite view from what the Lord is presenting here. This is what I mean. In verse 18 of chapter 15, the Lord says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." There was no effort in the apostles or by the apostles to win the friendship of the world. Later on, we see that the church did try to win the friendship of the world. And when it became a friend of the world, it was no longer a friend of the Lord, so to speak. It lost its power. It was no longer a church persecuted. It became the church persecuted. You see, the world can have nothing to do with the Lord. We must never lose sight of the fact that the world said, "We want this man crucified." It was the world that rejected the law. It was the world that wanted nothing to do with it. So whenever the church tries to please the world and to win the world with anything other than the gospel, it's making a sad mistake. And this is what we see in Christendom today. This is what we see, not just in full bloom in Christendom, but this is what we see going on in the so-called evangelical world. You look at the efforts, the means, the methods that many evangelicals today are using to try to attract people and to get people into the church. What's the problem? Is the evangelical world, evangelical church today, afraid to trust the gospel preached in the power and energy of the Holy Spirit to win souls, to convert sinners? Do we have to use something other than that which the apostles used at the very beginning? Do we need something different to offer than that which for 2,000 years has proved the most effective means for reaching the lost? When the church began, who was added to it daily? What's the rest of that passage? There was added to them daily those that, that's the King James Version. There's a better, who can give me a better translation than that? That's what it says. That's the King James Version. There's a better. Alright. Or we're being saved. Yeah. Okay. Now, the Lord was only concerned about one class of people in the church. Not two. Would you say the word on? The saved. The saved. Well, we could really spend some profitable time looking into this. But I think that really it's a time to be very serious about the matter of the gospel presentation and getting the gospel out and proclaiming the truth. Now, did it always bring favorable results when the apostles preached the gospel, the whole gospel, the whole truth? Did it always win the favor of the people? Someone's shaking their head, no. Well, what resulted sometimes from the preaching of the gospel? In fact, what happened oftentimes? Instead of being met with open arms, they were met with hostility, stones, and what have you. And the apostles laid down their lives, as it were, in the preaching of the gospel. So what the Lord is saying to the disciples, the apostles here, this is what the world is going to think of you. Your relationship to the world is not going to be any different than my relationship to the world. They hated me, they'll hate you. They were that closely identified with the Lord. Well, then he goes on to tell them in chapter 15 and verse 26. They said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he's going to do what? He's going to testify of me. This is basic work of the Holy Spirit. And he said, ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. This is why that he told them, as we see later on in Luke's Gospel, he told them to tarry in Jerusalem until when? How long were they to wait in Jerusalem? What would be the signal for them to go forth in his name to proclaim the gospel? Tarry in Jerusalem until you be in from on high. In other words, this is the time when the Holy Spirit comes. That meant much to the disciples. A number of things. First of all, it meant that the Lord Jesus had kept his promise. He said that I'll go to the Father and I'll pray the Father, he'll send you another comforter. That is one just like himself. They would know then that he kept his promise. He was with the Father because the comforter comes. Just exactly as he said. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit would come the power to preach the gospel, as well as the sign for them to go forth. And the Holy Spirit would not work contrary to the disciples, or the disciples to the Holy Spirit. The apostles were to go forth witnessing, bearing witness for the Lord Jesus, and he said, he shall testify of me. So you see, their mission is one and the same. Now let's go on into chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time will come that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, where goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Let's pause there just for just a few thoughts. The Lord explains to his disciples about telling them these things, and they're going to remember them, as he points out a little further down, that the Holy Spirit is not only going to guide them into truth, but he's going to reveal them new things. He's going to show them future things. But he's also going to help them to be able to call to remember the things that he said. Now, this is extremely important. We want to remember this in connection with the writings of these men. Remember that Peter said that no prophecies of private interpretation. Men of old spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit reveals is going to be in perfect harmony with all that the Lord Jesus said. Now, the humanist who tries to tell you that this book is simply the writing of men, like the authors of our day, do not know the Lord, and they do not believe in the supernatural. They don't know the Holy Spirit. And so the claims that they make for some literature today is that it is equal to the Bible. Don't you believe? The Lord said he had told them these things while he was with them. But now he says, I'm telling you the truth. It is expedient that I go away. And he says the reason is that if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Now remember in verse 17, he said, even the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So the Lord is saying that it's necessary necessary for you, it's expedient for you, that I go away. Saying inasmuch that while I am with you, the Comforter cannot come. But when I go to the Father, when I depart, he says, I will send him unto you. Now you see, all of these things that the Lord is saying is going to assure these men after he is gone. You see, they're standing here, we read in Acts 1, they're standing here gazing into heaven as the Lord Jesus is taken up. And he's taken out of their sight. Their eyes fastened on him. What is going to be their conflict? These men come down from the mountain. They go where? Where do they? Do they go back to their homes and back to their jobs? They had done that once, hadn't they? You remember, after he was crucified, they were scattered. you remember, as when we get on to the last of John's Gospel, we get the picture of the Lord there on the seashore with his disciples who had gone back to the fishing trade, now gathered around him. And he speaks to them again. But now, after his ascension, we do not see them going back to their occupation. Where do we see them going? They're going back to Jerusalem, and they're going to wait. They're going to wait, according to his word, for the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it was when they were collectively gathered, as we are jumping a little bit ahead, but when they were collectively gathered there, waiting for the promise comes. The Holy Spirit comes. The promised one comes. Now the Lord begins to tell them here of some things that the Holy Spirit, some other things that the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's already spoken of some things that he will do. But now, here are three things that he says that the Holy Spirit is going to do. He's going to convict or reprove the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of justice. Of sin, because what? What was the basic sin of it? Unbelief. They believe not on me. Of righteousness, because what? He says, because I go to the Father. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had walked a life on earth of perfect righteousness and holiness. He said that he did nothing apart from the Father. He claimed perfect unity and harmony with the Father in everything that he did and everything that he said. Now, of course, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, and so on, the religious leaders of their day, accused him of blasphemy. They said the claims that he made were absolutely false and untrue. And they maintained this clear up to his death, and they would not even believe on his resurrection. But now the Lord Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to convict in respect of righteousness because, he said, I go to the Father. He very often referred to him that sent me. Him that sent me. If his claims were false, he would not be going back to where he came. He came from the Father. He said, the Father sent me. But he said, because I go to the Father. What a testimony. Well, he says, and you shall see, and he goes on to say, I go to the Father and you shall see me. Now of judgment, because the prince of this world is just. I hope that we would finish this chapter tonight. I wonder if we might just go a little further anyway in chapter 16. So let's just go right on with verse 12 and read a little further. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it to you. Again, he continues to show what the Holy Spirit is going to do, referring to him again and again as the Spirit of truth. Now, as I mentioned earlier, it would be very interesting for us just to go through these chapters and to make a list of the names, or references to the Holy Spirit. he's called the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Truth, as well as the Comforter, and so on. He's always referred to as He. Never as it. That is, the Holy Spirit is a person. Incidentally, this might seem to be a very small matter to mention, but you know that there are a number of people who do not believe in the person and work of the Holy Spirit, or the personality of the Holy Spirit. There are those who believe that the Bible is the Holy Spirit. Now, I know it seems ridiculous to us that anyone can believe, because what is this referred to? The sword of the Spirit, isn't it? And this is what the Spirit uses. It's the sword of the Spirit. But I heard one time of a preacher who was preaching on the subject of the Holy Spirit, trying to prove that there's no such thing as personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, took his Bible down and laid it in the lap of a man who sat on the front. He said, "Now you have the Holy Spirit." I know that seems absurd to us, but there are some very weird teachings regarding the Holy Spirit in our day. Well, he's referred to as the Spirit of Truth, always referred to him as He, and it says, He will guide you. He's the guide. List the things that He does. He's going to testify of me, the Lord said. He's going to guide you in truth, in all truth. He shall not speak of himself. Who's the Holy Spirit concerned about? This is whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Furthermore, he's going to show you things to come. That is, he is able to unveil or to reveal future things. And this, I believe, is one of his main works. You can just underline verse 14 there. He shall glorify me, or he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Did you notice back there? And this is something, too, beloved, you can notice in our day. It says, for he shall not speak of himself. He shall not speak of himself. You want to be careful when you consider what's going on in the teaching of the general charismatic movement of our day. Notice the emphasis, overemphasis given to the Holy Spirit. Really, see if it's not the Holy Spirit that is exalted in most and glorified in these types of meetings. You watch that. He shall not speak of himself. Says he shall glorify me. He will point to the Lord Jesus Christ. T. Ernest Wilson, I'm not sure if it was in one of his messages here when he was here in the conference. I have a number of his tapes that I've heard that he's given in other places. But at any rate, he said that he was sitting at a conference or in a meeting beside a young man who at the time was preparing to go to the mission field. And he said he noticed that the young man was busy making notes all along. He never paid any attention to what he was writing down. And he said that the speaker spoke for about an hour. And this young man nudged Mr. Wilson and said, did you notice anything that's peculiar about this man's ministry? Well, he said, well, what do you mean? He said he has used the first person pronoun 147 times. Says, is this the ministry of the Holy Spirit? It was so obvious that he started keeping count of the times that man used I. 147 times. And he asked Mr. Wilson the question, says, is this the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Let's pause here. I want to give some time for it. I wanted to go further into this, but I will also give some time for some thoughts here. I'm sure that there's some things that you would like to share. And when you get in such a tremendous portion as this, it's difficult to go too hastily. But maybe there's some thoughts that you'd like to share with us. He denies that?
And also, anyway, that instead of a leader and an officer, and another thing, which is not the truth possible, the way he taught it, is the truth of the officer of the union.
I haven't heard him. Is he still on TV and radio? I haven't heard for a long time. You know, they had a big suit, and there was a lot of confusion what's going on out there. A current publication. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, let's see, Herbert W. is the old man, isn't it? What's the young man that's up in Tyler now? I think he's up in East Texas here trying to get a movement started up there. Gunner Ted, yeah. Mm-hmm. It's up in East Texas somewhere. A big split happened there. And so he says that there's no such thing as personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Personal Holy Spirit. And so it's not the gospel. But no wonder he's mixed up on everything else in his And he says that it's worse to be preaching the gospel of kingdom today. John the Baptist was To see then that later on the resurrection became such a simple theme in their ministry, we have to give a lot of credit then to the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we haven't begun to touch this. in the garment, so to speak. All right, any other thoughts, sir? You want to share with us? Good question. What and from whom would the Holy Spirit hear things? What emphasis do you think of the work of the Holy Spirit or the truth brought out here that the Lord placed upon this? Well, you know, the Lord himself claimed that he spoke as it were from the Father. He was the sent one from the Father, and he couldn't do anything without the Father. And would you say then that the Holy Spirit is doing a similar work, so far as his work of guiding and leading whatsoever he would hear, that he would speak? And now he in verse. In that same verse, as John is pointing out here, and I'd like to get back to that just a minute, but he says, whatsoever he shall hear, and then he goes on to say, and he will show you things to come. I haven't looked up that word show to see if any of the other versions have a different word there. Does anyone have a different or one of the later translations to use for the word show, John? Announce. So how would he be able to show them? How would he be able to show them? Would in that same connection, John, have anything to say about, if you look back a little further and about the portion of the verse 13, where it says, but whatsoever he shall hear, making a comment on that. It seems to me that the Holy Spirit is communicating. If I can use that term. The Holy Spirit is communicating the message from the Father to the disciples. The message that God has to the disciples. And this, I've always looked at it this way, is how the Holy Spirit takes that which is given to him and as a part of his work, he unveils these things, he reveals them, he declares them, or use the word show or announce to them these truths and even things to come. Yes, I'm glad you read that. That's very definitely a good passage in this connection. He goes on in verse 14 to explain that the natural man cannot receive the things